So last week we finished chapter 11 and chapter 12 of the book of Romans. This week we're going to do chapter 13, which is not a long chapter, but it is a chapter that really speaks to us today. And I do want to go back, though, to something I said last week in chapter 11. Around verse 25 in chapter 11, it talks about the Jews being protected until the full time of the Gentiles has come. We sort of understand that in this way. We understand it that the full time of the Gentiles really comes through the end of the tribulation period. And a comment I made last week about people groups and other people, I do want to clarify a little bit, because we're not the ones that make the call as to when God decides to call us home. You know, we can all have our opinions of what the world is like, whether God's time is right or not. For most of us, we think about the tribulation period coming after the rapture, and we think about the rapture as the time when it ends for us and we're called home. But for a lot of people, there will still be a lot of Christians, there will still be a lot of Gentiles and Jews that come to faith in the Lord during the time of the tribulation period. So the time of the Gentiles really doesn't quit until the end of the tribulation period. And I guess as we get to the, there's two things I want to say. One is, God says all of us are without excuse for not knowing Him. And we see that in creation, we see it in the world, we see it everywhere we are. That doesn't mean necessarily we understand biblical Christianity as taught by us or taught by other evangelical Christians. But it does mean we have a sense and a heart that has a hole in it for God. And in that sense, God has made Himself visible to everyone. And in the world, the Christian community has reached many people. I don't think there's a continent, perhaps Antarctica, but there's, you know, there's not any populated continent where we're not seeing active witnessing going on for the Lord. And our prayer is that the Lord will delay the second coming until those people groups are all gathered in, those that will come to know Him. I guess the other thing is, the rapture is what we call scripturally imminent, which means there are no things that have to happen before that happens. There are no items that need to take place. The rapture could happen now, it could happen tomorrow, it could happen a month from now, 5 years from now, I don't know. But I do think, me personally, I do think we're in a time where we're in what's called the age of the church is about to come to a close. The age of the church is really the age where the rapture occurs, the end of that. And I think we're close to that. Again, I don't have any idea what that is, but it ought to give us a sense of urgency in two ways. One is a sense of urgency to witness to those that we know do not know the Lord. We do that through our words, we do it through our witness, we do it through our examples, we do it a lot of ways. And we need to be about doing that. Second thing is, we ought to be about doing what God has called us to do. And the only way we can do that is to be aware of what God's Word is, to be grounded in the Word, to be able to understand the Word, to be able to apply it to ourselves. And that's such an important thing for all of us to be able to do. And so my prayer for all of us is that we will take seriously the time in which we live, and we will take stock of ourselves, both where we are spiritually, where we are in our walk with the Lord, where we are in our understanding of what the Lord has given us to do, and then kind of decide what we're going to do about it. This lesson today kind of reinforces that in an area that may be a little foreign to us, but it's one we ought to take a look at. Last week we talked about using our bodies as living sacrifices. We talked about that meaning our physical body, our mind, our gifts, our talents, our work, Whatever it is we have, whatever it is God has given us, whatever it is we do, we should do to the glory and honor of God. And that's the way we become living sacrifices to Him. And that's hard in our culture. The second thing, and probably the hardest thing for us to do, is the set of verses that begin in chapter and begin, I'm not sure exactly what verse, maybe about, I'll look, it's probably easier to guess. The section on love, which began in verse 8 and 9. And that lists at least 18 things that we're to do in a practical way to demonstrate our love for one another, for God, for our fellow man. And these are things that we all ought to read occasionally. We should take this set of verses and we ought to come back to it and just look in the mirror and look at ourselves compared to where this is. Not a pretty picture, but it's at least a picture of the way God sees us. And we, you know, can take the rosy glasses off about how well we think we are and look at the way God sees us. And it's important for us to do that. So today we're going to look at a section called Submission to Authorities. Begins in chapter 13. And I want to start by reading verse 1, and then we'll talk about it for a second. So verse 1 says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." This is hard for us because, you know, we're talking about governments, we're talking about institutions, we're talking about the church or the religious authority. We're talking about a lot of things that we have difficulty with from time to time. And I won't kid you that this is just a rosy picture where we need to stand off and, you know, sing kumbaya and forget the world is going past. But we do have an obligation as Christians to be obedient to God's Word. And I think God's Word is very clear here. And first of all, he starts with what word in chapter 13? Everyone. So that doesn't mean everyone but me. It doesn't mean all those other people over there, but I'm going to do what I want to do. It really means all of us. And that is a you know, a tough thing because we're now under the purview of this set of scripture. Each one of us is, as Christians. He says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. So submit here really means to follow and be under their authority. It doesn't necessarily mean you do whatever you're told, because what you're told may not jive with God's word. But if you choose not to do that, you must choose to pay the price that is under the civil authority. And we see people every day who refuse to do certain things, whether it is compromise their faith, whether it is do something they believe is against their biblical understanding, and the state punishes them, or not, depending on, you know, how it goes. But the call for us is to be willing to stand our ground for God. But in all areas where God does not conflict with what the state has, to be submissive to the state, to submit ourselves to the state. And that means paying taxes. It means giving respect. It means paying honor. Whatever it means in terms of your civic duty. You know, we are supposed to be jurors. We're supposed to, a lot of things we're supposed to do as good citizens. You know, we pride ourselves, I think, all of us do, if we look at our children, one of the things we want them to be is good citizens. We want them to be strong Christians, but want them to be good citizens. We don't want them to be rebellious. We don't want them to have this me against this man kind of an idea that's so prevalent in some parts of the country today, because that's not a healthy place to be. And clearly, it's not God's will for us. For there is no authority except that which God has established. This is even harder. You know, do we think God has established the authority we have in this country right now? I mean, I don't want to get political, and I'm not going to, except to say, we have the president that we elected. We have the president that God has allowed to become our commander-in-chief. We have the president that the people elected. Now, we can complain about that. We can argue about that. But we need to do whatever we do within the framework of the laws of the state and within the framework of the biblical authority that we're under. Again, hard, because so many of us have such strong beliefs. You know, and the question you come to, the question I come to, you know, we have a belief in our country. We have a belief in our flag. We have a belief in our Constitution. We have a belief in what we would call American exceptionalism. We have a belief in doing the right thing for the right reasons. So the question is, how does that belief stack up against our belief in doing what God has called us to do? When those come in conflict, what do you do? I think the Bible's very clear on this for us. The Bible's very clear that we obey God. But where God's command is not directly opposed or clearly opposed to the government, we need to be in submission to the government. Now, I take that very seriously, and I look at things like abortion. I hate abortion. I think it's a sin against God. I look at the 50 million babies that have been aborted, and I say, it's fine that we're concerned about the 1,000 people gassed in Syria. It's a good thing that we're concerned about that, and the 400 children gassed over there. But what about the 50 million? Do we not talk about them? Do we not care about them? I mean, where is our allegiance? So do we bomb an abortion clinic? Absolutely not. What we do is we fight them through the law. We fight them through our trying to be a witness to other people. We try to change the hearts and minds of people who voted for those kinds of things. And we do the best we can to be salt and light. Once we've done that, it's up to God to change the hearts of people and make them either do what he wants to do or make them not. We listened to a sermon this morning, only that part of it, but we streamed a sermon from Cary, North Carolina. And the preacher there, I believe, was Tony Evans, who was the substitute preacher today. And he was preaching a text out of the Old Testament about the Israelites wanting a king. Even though God had told them they didn't want a king, they wanted a king. And finally what he said to Samuel was, give him a king. And the point he made, and I don't remember the exact quote. Do you remember the quote of C.S. Lewis this morning? I remember it. It was, there are only two kinds of people in the world. The ones who say to God, thy will be done. And the ones who finally wait for God to say, okay, thy will be done. And the point of that is, we reach a point, each of us in our own lives, where God will leave us to do what we want to do. He will pull us away as far as he can. His spirit will tug on us. But there's a time when he will leave us to our own devices. We see that in our country today in spades. You know, we're heading down paths we would never choose. And people are being destroyed by drugs, by, you know, all these things that are wrong. And we see that. But God has called us to be salt and light. You know, and so how do we deal with that? Are we angry? Absolutely. I mean, I think all of us probably have different flashpoints for anger, whether it's the Constitution, whether it's the treatment of our armed services, whether it is the respect in the world, whether it is the respect for law and order, is it the respect for the judicial branches and the branches having each check and balance on the other, guns, abortion. I mean, you can name homosexuality, you can name all of the things in the world. And some of them are important to you, some of them aren't, because of where you are, what you think, how you were brought up, what you deal with. But in all those things, we have to come back to God's call. And God's call here is that everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for which there is no authority except for that which God has established. That's a hard thing to get your head around, that God has established where we are. He's put us where we are. You know, we may have had a hand in it, but our hand was really following something that God had led us either go to because of our own weakness and our own sin, or because it's part of His grand plan. And some of us are beginning to think that some of the things happening to us now are part of the plan, that are really part of the end time plan for God, because you see it all coming about with the land of Syria. You know, Syria is forecast to be destroyed. The city of Damascus is forecast in the Bible to be leveled, never again inhabited. We're close. And so, you know, there are a lot of things happening in the world, prophetic-wise, that I won't go into. Randy?
It's always hard choices for us, but we need to remind ourselves that, yes, the Lord has allowed those things to happen, but He has not caused those things.
Right.
He has not caused this leadership to be in that position. He has not caused the sin to be. He has not foreordained the sin that they do. It's against all of those things that these people in power have, where they violate the things that He's told us we shouldn't do. So He allows it because, in a lot of respects, the only way He can stop it is to intervene completely into the decisions that He's allowed us to make. So it's very hard for me to look at Him and say that He allows something that I would never allow. It almost hurts knowing, but you have to remind myself that He is a God of love, and His love is far above any love I would have, and His justice is far above any justice that I would have. And therefore, when we talk about these things, I have to remind myself that He is a God of love, and He would not have any of these things happen. He just has to allow them to happen in order that more people would know Him. That's the only way I can back into those things.
Well, I agree. And you look through history and you look at leaders. I mean, we studied the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was a leader placed by God and allowed to do what he did to bring the children of Israel to a first kind of awakening, rebuilding of the temple. The Assyrians the same way. You can look at King Saul and what he did to David. And you can say, my gosh, the Lord allowed that. He allowed that because a lot of reasons. One is because that's who Saul was, and that's the way he wanted to be. But secondly, he provided for us a visible character witness of the way we should never be. You know, he's given us a view of a really bad king, and the things a really bad king does. And so we see that played out. And we're fortunate, so fortunate, to have this book of the stories, not only of the New Testament, but of the Old Testament as well. So Randy's point is well taken. All of the things that happen are not caused by God. They're allowed by God for a greater purpose. And we don't see it yet, but we will. And if we look at redemptive history through the longer lens of the Bible, the prophetic lens, we see that this is all called for. And it's, you know, not every single thing is laid out, but of course the big things are laid out, and it's kind of a scary thought for us. I've just gotten through verse 1, so I'm going to be on a rabbit trail for the whole time. So verse 2, consequently, therefore, because of this, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Two things I want to mention here. There's four reasons why we want to follow the dictates of the Bible. I mean, aside from the main reason is the Bible said that we should, but there's four personal reasons for us we want to do it. First two are laid out here. The first reason, of course, is punishment or God's wrath. We want to avoid that if at all possible. You know, we're all avoiders of pain if we can possibly do it. So sometimes we don't do things because they're against the law and we have, a moral fiber within us that won't allow us to do that. Other times we don't do things because of punishment. And God is just saying, or Paul is just saying here, one of the reasons why we follow this is because if we don't, the state, because of their authority of, you know, police state or guns or prison or whatever, can make us pay. So if we do things off the reservation, so to speak, if we do things outside of the will of the state, outside of the laws of the state, we can expect to be punished by the state. So punishment is one of the reasons why we wouldn't do that. He does call it the wrath of God, though, which is interesting because it's not just punishment by man. It's God allowing us to, because of our disobedience to him, to come under his wrath, even though it's meted out by an earthly king or an earthly government or an earthly president. So that's one thing. The second one, though, is in the last part of this, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. You know, we as Christian people have consciences. You know, we picture the good angel sitting on one shoulder and the little devil sitting on the other shoulder, and both of them whispering into our ear and trying to get us to do things. And the good angel, so to speak, is our conscience. But the reality is, the good angel is the spirit that lives within us, that talks to us every day about what we do and what we don't do. Reminds us where we're going wrong. You know, you don't really want to do this. This is probably not a good idea for you. You know, we get those feelings occasionally, and we know they're coming from our innermost being. We know they're coming from our conscience. We need to listen to those. Our conscience is such an important thing. You know, we talk about, and you hear people say, that our constitution is a constitution that only works in a land where people are free and only works where people are governed by a higher authority, by God. You know, it's God ordained, it's God put forward. You know, the rights are given to us by God, not by the government. And so our constitution only works when we recognize the power of the higher authority. And again, that's what God tells us, that when we look at all these things that compete for our attention, compete for our allegiance, compete for our loyalties, for our submission, the top one on that list has to be submission to God. And once we've done that, then it'll be clear when we're stepping across the boundary where we have to do something that's not within the bounds of current law, but is within God's will. And that's most often that comes in the area of conscience. You know, people won't give, they won't give money to a charity that supports abortion. That is a biblical thought that they have. Not that they don't want the charities. I mean, we've done that. There are many charities who can put the big thing out about how wonderful they are and how many things they support. And I support most of those. But where they support things I don't agree with, then I will give the money directly to the charity that I do support. As opposed, it's not that I don't give it, but I won't give it through the umbrella organization. I'll give it to the charities that I personally support the most wholeheartedly. And in that way, I don't violate my conscience, and I still give money to the things that I think are worthy in God's sight to do. And I would encourage you to do the same thing, not just with your money, but with your time, with your abilities, you know, with your talents, whatever it is, you know, focus it where God would have you focus it. It's important for us to do that. So the whole idea of conscience, you know, taxes, respect, honor, all that is important. Acts 5:29, by the way, is the verse that says, but when God's call is different than what you're told to do, you must obey God. That's where you see the exception to that. So just remember that that's the little peephole for us, scripture-wise, to come back to our main priority, which is God Himself. Verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant, who give their full time to govern. Except for golf. Everyone that you... See, I need to stop myself here, but I can't help it. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. You know, you hear people say, I respect the office. I respect the rule of law. I respect the will of the people. I respect. And those things are things, as Americans, we need to respect. We need to honor. We need to fulfill our obligation to. Even if we disagree policy-wise with anybody, this president, past presidents, whatever, we need to understand that they've been elected, duly elected, and they serve because we, the people, elected them. And so we need to give them what to do. You know, as the Lord said, you know, pay taxes. If you owe taxes, pay Caesar taxes. If you give honor to God, give honor to God. And so, you know, we see from the lips of Christ not only, you know, a validation of these thoughts from Paul, but also an extension of them in terms of a direct commendation from the Lord. He makes a point in verse 8, and I want to make a point about his point. He makes a point that says, let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The purpose of this is not to say you need to live debt-free, although I don't disagree with that. His point is, if you owe debts, pay them. If you're in obligations to people, and debts doesn't just mean money. If you have obligations to people, you fulfill those obligations. But what he does say then is, you have a never-ending, continual, always occurring debt, which is a debt to love other people. And he says that's one we cannot fulfill, we cannot pay off, we cannot exhaust. You know, we can't, if we're going to live debt-free, we're talking about money, we're not talking about obligations to God. Because love is a debt we never can repay. Love is a debt that we owe forever, and we need to pay that forever. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, when Christ was asked about the two rules, that, you know, the most important rule was love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is another validation of that, not that we need it, but another validation of it, that says if you truly can do this, then you won't steal, and you won't commit adultery, and you won't do all the other things that are laid out as the commandments that we will violate. Because of this one command, if you can do this, you will fulfill those personal commandments. You know, the commandments, if you look at the Ten Commandments, come in two flavors. They're the vertical ones that are our relationship with God, and they're the horizontal ones, which are relationships to each other. And of course, it forms a cross, but he's saying in these two commandments, love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. That's the vertical commandment. The horizontal commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love everyone. Don't treat each other badly. Don't take advantage of them. You know, don't try to trick them into giving you things. Don't whatever the things are of life that we know are wrong that we do to one another, they fall under this love one another. And he says, why should we do this? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the present time. The hour has come for you to wake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Paul and all of the early apostles believed Jesus' coming was imminent. They believed his second coming was at hand. Because of that, their urgency to do what he called them to do was vivid in their minds. Their commitment to do it was not only vivid, but visible. We see in the scripture when you read through church history, you see where most of the apostles were killed or martyred for their faith. John, being the lone exception, died of old age. As Jesus prophesied, if you look at Peter's discussion about, well, Peter, what's going to happen to Lord, what's going to happen to John? You know, and he says, Peter, mind your own business. I'm paraphrasing, but he says, if I want him to live to ripe old age, then he'll live to ripe old age. Kind of reminds me of the other thought that I have is that, you know, we're not responsible for everybody else. I'm not responsible for what you do. I'm responsible for what I do. And when I stand before the Lord, I'll stand before him on my own volition of what I did and what I didn't do, what I spoke, what I didn't speak, all the things that I do. And it's a, you know, as a teacher, it's hard because you want to teach the right things. You don't want to lead people astray. But you feel compelled to share what God has laid on your heart. So it's a two-edged sword for me, for any teacher or any pastor. You know, we want to share what God has laid on our heart, but it makes us fearful because, you know, we're human and we can make mistakes and we can do things we shouldn't do. And we'll be held accountable for those in the day of the Lord. The great thing is for us as Christians, it's not an accountability of salvation. It's just an accountability for what treasures and crowns and glory we get in heaven or don't get. So we're thankful for that. You know, we're thankful that God is a God of love. We're even more thankful probably that God is a God of mercy, that he doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us mercy and grace instead of justice. So we all ought to be thankful for that. Isn't this an interesting phrase? The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The day of the Lord is the day he's talking about. The day of the Lord, we've talked about it so many times. The day of the Lord is the time spoken of in the New Testament and the Old Testament of the time of judgment. It's the time of the tribulation period. It's the period of time after the rapture of the church that occurs before what they call the day of wrath or the great terrible judgment, which is the day that the Lord brings all sinners in front of him to judge their sin, all non-believers. And that's the great white throne judgment, which none of us want to be in. We want to be in the judgment seat of Christ, which is a salvation judgment, not a works judgment. The day of darkness is almost over. He says, so, because of that, because the day is coming, because we can see the imminent return of Christ, let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Well, you look at that and you compare it to today, we're really no different. I mean, we would look at it and say, gosh, that's talking to us today. But it's really no different than the way the world's been for the longest time. It's always been a world of deceit. It's always been a world of treachery. It's always been a world of debauchery. It's always been a world of sexual immorality. We do see that rise and fall. We saw it in Noah's day. It's prophesied for us that in our time, in the end time, we will again be like the days of Noah. And I think you can probably see that. You can see that in our own culture. You can see that immorality is arising, the sin of sodomy, and the other sins that were so prevalent in the day of Noah are prevalent today, becoming normal, becoming cheered on, becoming prosecuted. You know, I thought about this pair of photographers. I think they're in Texas, but I'm not sure exactly where they are. Couple came, same-sex couple, wanting to be married, and wanted them to take their wedding pictures, and they refused. They said, that's really not who we are. That's not what we do. We're Christians, and we believe marriage between a man and a woman. Well, so they found somebody else to take their pictures, but then they sued them. And I don't know whether they won that suit. I think they have, at least the first round of it. And so it tells you where we are in the world today. You know, things that we clearly see biblical prohibition on are considered normal, and they're brought into to the very standard processes of life. And as Christians, we will face the time very quickly, I think, where we will have to say what we think. We'll not be able to be silent. You know, if we're silent and condone them, then we will be subject to God's punishment, because we're not doing what we're called to do. We're not being salt. We're not being light to the world. And I think, keep saying here, let us behave decently, as in the daytime. You know, your mother's probably all told you, you probably told your children, nothing good happens after midnight, or 1 a.m, or whatever else the time is you pick. And the reality is, there are bad things that happen in the daytime, but most of them don't. But most of them happen at night, because people can't see. They're asleep. People are not awake. They're not watching what's going on. So under the cover of darkness, just like roaches, if you flip the light on, we don't see them here, but we lived in Texas, you couldn't get rid of them. You flip the lights on and they're scurrying for the dark. You know, I don't care how many times you spray your house, they're there. In Florida, at least, they had the decency to call them palmetto bugs, so you didn't have to face the fact that you had roaches around. But, you know, they scurry for the darkness because they don't like the light. They know they're going to be swatted, and they head for the hills. What does he say in verse 14? He gives us the call that all of us should heed. Rather than do that, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of sinful nature. Clothe yourself is an interesting metaphor. It really means you put on the full armor of God. It really means you put on the full raiment of God's power. You put on the full glory of God. And you represent God where you are. You are a beacon of light in the world of darkness. You're a beacon of hope in a land of discouragement. You're salt where you need to be salt. You're light where you need to be light. That's what it means to clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. And don't think about how to gratify the desires of sinful nature. You know, we all, every once in a while, think about things we'd like to have, you know, whether it's worldly things, you know, cars, boats, trips, whatever. We all think about those things. We all fantasize about winning the lottery occasionally. You know, we all fantasize about what we would do if, you know. What he's telling us is, think about the godly things. Think about the things that God has called you to do. Think about those things, and don't think about the other things. You'll be happier. You'll be doing more what God has wanted you to do. And you'll be basically staying away from those evil things in life which can corrupt us so easily. We're so easily led away, you know, from where we are. Just look, I say this every Sunday, but just look at what's happening in the church. You know, the apostasy is everywhere. You know, we see whole denominations falling away. We see people feeling like there's no hope any longer. People looking for the next thing. They're looking for entertainment. They're looking for high-energy music. They're looking for everything but the Word of God. They're not looking for that because they don't want to be convicted. They want to be entertained. And we see that so much. We've always said, you know, we're one generation away from a non-Christian nation. And in many ways, we're approaching that today. Some would say we're there already, you know, with more than 50% of the people not being Christian, even saying they're Christian. So, you know, I don't know where that leaves us with what we would call true Christians, probably 15 or 20% at the most. Pretty scary thought. But anyway, you didn't think I'd finish this, did you? But I'm finished. So, to sum this whole chapter up, you need to know who God is, and you need to be submissive to what He's telling you to do. You know, one of the first things you should do every day, I try to do this, I don't always do it, is when you have your morning prayers, just say, Lord, I'm available to do what you need me to do today. You know, I submit myself to your authority. You guide me, you direct me. And that is something we should do every day. And when we do that, we'll have a better chance to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Still small voice to speak to us. The way you learn about what God's voice is through His Word. If you want to hear God speak to you, read His Word. His Word is the voice that we hear today. All of it is profitable. All of it is useful. All of it is encouragement. All of it is useful for us to be discipled and disciplined in the ways of the Lord. And we need to be so familiar with this book that not that we can quote chapter and verse on every subject, but we need to understand this book. We need to understand God's revelation. We need to understand, you know, why He came, why it was important for a sinless birth, why it was important, you know, for Adam to die, why it was important for Christ to come again. We need to understand all of that. And when we do, then we'll have a better sense of what we're doing. Well, sing well up there. So let's have a word of prayer. First of all, any questions, any thoughts? Anything we missed? Probably a lot we missed. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time that You've allowed us to come and study Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for the hard teaching that even though we can be angry, even though we can be upset, and even though we can be personally irritated at what happens, wherever it is, whether it's in our church, whether it's in the world church, whether it's in our government, whether it's in the decay in our society, whatever it is, Lord, we have to understand that we are where we are because You've put us where we are. All the people that are in power or sanctioned by You to be in power, not that You, as Randy pointed out, not that You condone what they do, but You're allowing that to happen. And Lord, the question we come to is help us always remember that our first claim to loyalty, our first claim to submission, our first claim to belief is in You. Lord, we need to understand You. We need to love You with all of our heart. We need to know Your Word. We need to know what Your call is in our life. And Lord, when we do that, we can see the world around us through a scriptural view, not through a worldly view. And we can begin to make the right choices that You've called us to make. Lord, we pray for each one here. We pray for those that are away today. We pray for the service to come. We pray that the pastor will speak the words You've laid on his heart. The music, the prayer, all that happens, Lord, we ask for it to be done in Your honor and glory. And we ask, Lord, to meet the needs of all those who come in only the way You can do it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.